You're glad you're here this evening? Amen. Ready to learn. Want to remind the men this Saturday, we're having our breakfast of encouragement right here at 8:30 a.m. on Saturday. So it'll be a great time, good opportunity. If you know some men, encourage them to come. And it'll be a blessing to them. Hallelujah. I want you to go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And as we're going there, how many know that God is the source of all good things? And you know, with Him being the source, He's also Lord of all. And if God is Lord of your finances, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So when He's Lord of your finances, you do with your finances what He tells you to. Right? And sometimes it's not going to make sense to your mind, but when God tells you to sow, He'll make it grow. So I just want to encourage you. And Father, we give you thanks and praise that we can bring our tithes and our offerings to you. And we're so grateful, Father, that you are so good. You are the giver of all good things. And we bless you. And I bless every giver and gift in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, Jesus ministered for 3.5 years, right? And when he was crucified on the cross, and when he rose from the dead, about how many believers were together, were gathered together? The Corinthians says he appeared to over 500, right? And we know that 120 gathered on the day of Pentecost. So my question is, when his disciples got, my question is this, when did the greater impact of the church take place? Before people were filled with the Holy Spirit, or after they were filled with the Holy Spirit? After they were filled with the Holy Spirit, how many people came to the Lord in one time? 3,000 people. So, being baptized with God's Holy Spirit is something for every believer, all right? And hold your place there in Luke and go with me to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. Acts 2, verse 38 and 39. Acts 2, verse 38 and 39. Peter told the people there that he preached to. They said, "What must we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost." Verse 39, "For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So who is the promise for? It's for you, it's for your children, and it's for as many as the Lord our God will call, right? And has he not called everybody? Some people just haven't answered the phone, right? Okay, go to Luke 10. We're now getting into the work of the Holy Spirit, things that he does, actions that he takes. You know, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is God. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, notice what it says. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced where? In spirit. And said, "I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good to your sight." I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is fun. The Bible says that Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Did you know that the source of rejoicing is the Holy Spirit? There's no one who can rejoice better than the Holy Spirit. And when he comes into our life, one of the things he will do is he will help turn your sorrow into joy. He will help put a smile on your face. He'll help us to not look like we've just sucked on a lemon. Amen? But because sometimes being in sin, it puts a sour look on our face. But here, you know, what I did to start this series is I just went through the New Testament and I looked at different places where I put the word spirit. And I got a great tool on my computer that it looks up every word where that is used in the Bible. And I just went through the New Testament and that's where I found this. So the Holy Spirit, he helps you to rejoice. Not only does he help you, but he rejoices through you. And I wanted you to see that the Holy Spirit is fun. He's full of life. He is the life of the party. And the Bible clearly says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. So the Spirit of God is, you know, what does rejoicing do? Rejoicing magnifies God's nature, God's ability, and God's power. It's more than just, woohoo! I mean, it's a rejoicing that comes from within. It shoots out of your belly. You know, 4th of July is coming up, and maybe you'll go see fireworks. You know, they light those fireworks, and the fireworks shoot up into the sky. Well, the Holy Spirit will shoot through you joy. It'll come out of here. You know, I remember there was a time we had a very powerful meeting in a move of God in Illinois. This was long before I was ever married. And man, the Holy Spirit just hit the place. And people were falling out. People were laughing and dancing. And, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you never know exactly what you're going to do or what it's going to look like. And we have some preconceived ideas, but God is just awesome at blowing those ideas out of the water. And so we were at a restaurant, and we were still feeling the effects of the move that we were just in the service. And there was, I don't know, maybe seven of us at a round table in a restaurant. See, in my hometown, there were three truck stops that were close together. And back years ago, I mean, you could sit there and drink coffee, which would be about a dollar at that time, and you could drink coffee all night long and, you know, just hang out there. And that was where our hangout spots. We would go to church, and then after that, we would go to the truck stops, and then we would even get to minister to people. We would wait for the drunks to come in, and we would preach Jesus to them. Anyway, so we're sitting around this table, and for no particular reason whatsoever, we were just laughing. And one guy was laughing more than all of us. He was laughing so hard that he slid out of his chair underneath the table. And that happened twice, and then the manager kindly asked us to leave because we were being disruptive. But my point is this. We were just in a service where God was moving, and the result of his move was joy. He's about joy. All right? Now, go to Romans 14. We're talking about the Holy Spirit working. When the Holy Spirit's working, he will stir up your emotions on the positive side. And some people are more inclined to do certain emotions than others. You know, not everybody is a laugher. Some people cry. Some people shout. Some people dance. Some people just fall out. You know, like one time before Pastor Fiona and I were married, we had a service on campus, and someone was sharing their testimony of they were part of a service in Canada, And as they shared, the Holy Spirit began to fall. And she spent 2 hours laying on the floor in a nice business suit. It was a green two-piece business suit, skirt, top. They both matched. And she's laying on the floor. Right? Oh, you had such an impact on my life, let me tell you. Now, she was aware of everything that was going on, but she was stuck to the floor. And every time she'd raise her hands, it was like she was conducting, you know, the work. It was amazing. All right, Romans 14 and verse 16. All right, he says, let not your good be evil spoken of. Look at verse 17 now. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But so if it's not meat and drink, what makes up the kingdom of God? These three things. Notice. Righteousness, peace, and what? Joy, where? In the Holy Ghost. Did you know that there's never sorrow in the Holy Ghost? Why? Because he's a comforter. When you're experiencing sorrow, he will give you comfort. But there's three things that make up the kingdom of God. Righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Peace. We have peace with God, a peace that passes understanding, and joy in the Holy Ghost. He is the author of joy. He is the cheerleader of joy. He will cheer you to joy. And it's more than just hearing a good joke or watching the program of Three Stooges. It is joy. It is spiritual joy. It's the fabric of God that comes out of your innermost being. Okay? So can you see that the Holy Spirit is fun? He promotes righteousness, peace, and joy. Go to Romans 15. Next chapter. I actually wasn't going to start with this. But during worship, God says, start with this. So some of you all need some joy tonight. Don't take life too seriously. Listen, there's not a problem that you're facing that God can't handle. If God is for you, then the question is, who can be against you? The answer is, no one. You're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Right? Okay, Romans 15 and verse 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with what? All joy. Some of you might be half full. That means you have the capacity to have more joy be put in you. And notice who fills you with joy. God. Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. You've got to exercise peace and joy by faith. Listen, God will fill you, but then you've got to believe you're full. And then you've got to release what you've been filled with. And if you've been filled with joy, then joy's got to come out of you. How does joy come out of you? It comes out of you through laughter, through rejoicing. The Bible says rejoice, but then it says, and again I say what? Isn't it interesting? You were rejoicing, but it wasn't enough, so you had to do it again. You know, God is the God of double portions. Who? He said, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, I am rejoicing, Lord. Okay, again, rejoice. Notice God is the one telling us to rejoice. Okay, so now, how many believe right now? How many believe right now God is filling you? The God of hope is filling every person right now with all joy. Not just joy, all joy. Oh, I've never heard of all joy before. Yeah, it's the complete package. It's more than enough. In believing that you may abound in hope. Why do you get filled with joy? So that you can abound in hope. I've discovered that when you have the joy of the Lord, problems cannot stick to you. It's like joy forms a barrier and your problems become a rubber ball. Now, what happens if I was to hit this wall with a rubber ball? Would the ball stick to it? No, the ball would, I could do it 1,000 times and a rubber ball would bounce off that wall. And the reason that God fills us with joy is so that we can abound in hope. Notice, through the power of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost's power is operating, joy is flowing, peace is flowing, hope is flowing, rejoicing is flowing, and all we have to do is get into the flow. How many has ever seen a river? All rivers are different. Some are shallow. Some are fast, right? Some are slow, but it's still a river. Some have waterfalls. But there is one thing that is the same with every river that you will encounter. One thing. It has a direction. It has a flow. Now, Jesus is the boat, but the Holy Ghost is the flow. And the way to get into the flow is you get in Jesus and you let the river take you wherever it wants to go. You let the river take you to where it's fast. Maybe it's a waterfall. Maybe it's deep and slow. Maybe it's winding. Maybe it's shallow. It doesn't matter, but it's the move of God. Okay? So the Holy Spirit, he promotes righteousness, peace, and joy. And if you need joy, he can give you some. Okay? Now, let's go to John 14. Well, no. Before we go to John 14, we got to go to John 4. I love the Lord because he's taking me all over my notes. I'm not starting where I thought I would start, but that's okay. John chapter 4, and I want you to pay particular attention to verses 23 and 24. Jesus is here talking at the woman at the well in Samaria. All right? God knew that this woman was a prime candidate for the goodness of God. So the Holy Spirit led Jesus to this well so that he could have a conversation with this woman, because he told, if you read the story, he told his disciples, it's necessary that I go to Samaria. All right? And his disciples were kind of saying, well, why are you going there? You know, they didn't really have too high esteem of the Samaritans. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Jesus listened to the Holy Spirit, so he's at the right place at the right time. Okay? And in the midst of his conversation with this woman, verses 23 and 24, he says, the hour comes, and now is. Everybody say, now is. He's saying that this is the moment when the true worshipers shall worship the Father, how? In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the Holy Spirit, he is into worship as well. So how do we worship God in spirit and in truth? Well, some of you may know that Pastor Fiona changes some of the words of songs. Why? Because sometimes the words of songs are not rooted in truth. Maybe they're rooted in someone's feeling or emotion, but they're not rooted in truth. All right? So they say things that kind of are negative against the Bible. So we eliminate them. Because number one, we have to worship in truth. But secondly, when we're worshiping according to the truth, who leads us in worship? It's the Holy Spirit. So We've got to have our worship based in the truth, but be led or be conducted or be directed by the Holy Spirit. Because the Father is seeking such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Did you know that the Holy Spirit will help you worship the Lord? He loves Jesus. He will never speak bad about Jesus. He will never speak negative against Jesus. He will never contradict Jesus. He will always magnify Jesus, and he will help us worship with him in truth. Who's talking here? Who said these words? Jesus. And I'm going to read them to you again. He said, the hour is coming, and now is right now. Listen, you don't have to wait till tomorrow to worship in spirit and the truth. Every one of us are equipped right now to worship in truth, being led by the Holy Spirit. That's why when the Holy Spirit moves in a service, some people get more excited than others because the Holy Spirit is leading them to do that particular thing. Amen? You know, there's one thing about worship that God wants, and God wants freedom in worship. He doesn't want any restriction on how someone can worship him. We know from the story of David, when the ark was lost, it was out at the Philistines, and David went on this mission to bring the ark back. Now, the first time that he attempted to bring the ark back, he wanted to do it the way of religion. He wanted to do it with all the pomp and the circumstance that religion would call for. But they were carrying the ark on a cart. Now, first of all, the ark was never meant to be carried on a cart. It was meant to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. Okay? So when they were transporting the ark on a cart, it began to wobble. Someone reached out to try to stop it, and what happened? They died. Uzzah, or Uzziah, whatever, however his name is pronounced. And David was a little bit upset about that, but God has certain ways of doing things. You ever find that out about God? And then David changed his heart, and as he was bringing the ark, which represented the presence of God, he would stop, he would sacrifice, he would worship. He would stop, he would sacrifice, he would worship. And then the Spirit of God hit David, and he began to jump up and down and spin about wildly. Now, at that time, he was wearing a tunic, a one-piece garment. Now, if you're jumping up and down in a one-piece garment, we know what happens, right? That garment flies up, doesn't it? Now, David was worshiping the Lord. Now, he did not have the Spirit in him, but he had the Spirit on him. Okay? Because he was in the old covenant. In the new covenant, we not only have the Spirit on us, we have him in us. And David was worshiping the Lord, and the Bible says he was jumping up and spinning about wildly. Now, someone took offense, his wife actually, Milcah. She took offense because she didn't think a king should be worshiping that way. Well, you know what? She criticized the way David worshiped, and she was barren for the rest of her life. So my point is this. If someone is worshiping in a way that you think is strange, don't criticize them. Ask them, how did they get to that point to be able to do that? Amen? So the Holy Spirit, he promotes righteousness, peace, and joy, and he promotes worship to God in a way that can even go beyond your imagination. You know, I've done, over the years, I have done many things in a worship service. One time, I was in Cleveland, Tennessee. This was before we were married, though, and Pastor Mark Strickland, he was having Holy Ghost meetings. And he asked me to come up and to read a scripture. I came up. He had the scripture opened that he wanted me to read. I could see it, but my mouth would not speak. I went, okay. Someone else came. Tried to read the scripture, couldn't read it. Another person came, couldn't read it. You think, well, that's strange. But that's just the way the Holy Spirit was moving. How many of you got to be ready to change directions when the Holy Spirit changes directions? He does not worship man's way. There is no restriction on the Holy Spirit when it comes to worship or producing joy. There's no such thing as, oh, there's excess joy in heaven. Y'all in heaven, you got too much joy. You'll never be criticizing God's kingdom for having too much joy. You'll never be criticized for rejoicing over God too much. Oh, you're just too excited about God. You're a fanatic. You're darn right I'm fanatic about Jesus. I tell you what, I love Jesus. And I'm not ashamed to let people see how I express my love to him in any way. So with the Holy Spirit's help, you will get to a point where you have unrestricted worship. No limitations. I mean, just where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Liberty or freedom. All right? Okay. Now we can go to John 14. All right? The Gospel of John, chapter 14. So those are some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. And we're still, you know, he does a lot. All right? So John 14, and let's go down to verse 17. Jesus is telling his disciples here, and in verse 16, well, let's go back up to verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. How many love Jesus? That means we keep his commandments. We don't just say, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. That means we're actually doing what he says. Okay? And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Remember, John was the one who prophesied that Jesus would baptize us in the Holy Ghost and fire. And now Jesus is telling his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he's going to give you another comforter. That word, another comforter, it means someone with the same nature as me. I'm going to give you another comforter, one just like me in nature and in position and in authority. Okay? Then he said, verse 17, so Jesus is going to give him to us. He's going to be a comforter. And he's going to abide with us how long? So we better get familiar with the Holy Spirit now if he's going to be with us forever. I mean, if someone's going to move into your house and going to stay there forever, we ought to become good friends with them, right? We ought to become acquainted with them, because it'd be pretty miserable to live in the same house forever and not communicate, not interact, not do things together, not hang out together. It'd be pretty miserable. Some of you are thinking, you're describing my home. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Him and the truth are one. He is in complete harmony, complete agreement, complete unity with the truth. Okay? And if he's the Spirit of truth, you can imagine how he feels about lies. All right? Whom the world cannot receive. Notice there's the people who are not born again. They can't receive the Holy Spirit until they get born again. In their current unborn again state, they cannot receive him, but if they open up their hearts to Jesus, then they get him as a gift. All right? See, the world doesn't see him and the world doesn't know him, but you shall know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Isn't that awesome? So, He comes in us when we're born again. But then he also comes on us when we're baptized in him and in fire. And the reason he comes on us is he gives us power. Okay? So the Holy Spirit will dwell with you. All right? He dwells, he's the indwelling helper. The Amplified calls him the counselor, the helper, the intercessor, the advocate, the strengthener, and the standby. You know, when you have something on standby, it's ready to go, it's just waiting for when you need it. It's on standby. There were a couple times when I volunteered to get bumped to fly on a plane because I didn't have a set time where I had to be. And normally they encourage you by giving you credits, and you know, they give you like credits where you could earn another flight by doing that. And so then what happens is when you volunteer to get bumped on a flight, you go on standby, which means the next available flight that's available, you get to go on. But you don't know exactly when that might be, or you might have a period where you have to wait. But the Holy Spirit is a standby. He's standing by you. He's ready to help you. He's ready to counsel you. He's ready to comfort you. He's ready to pray when you need him to pray. He's ready to empower you. He's just there waiting for you. Notice, he's a helper. He doesn't do all the work. He helps you do some things. Now, if you don't want to do anything for God, then you don't really need his help. Uh-oh. So, he is the indwelling helper. And he's our advocate. He's for us. Did you know that God is for you? He's not against you. Go to 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. So the Holy Spirit, he's in us. What's he doing? He's just hanging out. First Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Say this with me. Say, I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. Now that means we take him wherever we go. He may not get too excited about some of the places we take him. He may not get too excited about some of the things we see or some of the things we hear. But he's dwelling in us. He's there to help. He's there to direct. He's there to guide. Okay? So aren't you glad that he's in you? Okay? Go back to John 14. Matter of fact, a lot of his jobs are listed in John 14, 15, and 16. And let's go down to verse 26. Well, verse 25 and 26. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, comma, whatsoever I have said to you. What's he going to help you remember? The things he said, right? So the Holy Spirit, he will help you remember what the Lord has told you, and he will teach you how many things? Did you know you have the best, greatest teacher dwelling in you? God has given to each of his children their very own life coach that leads them to eternal life, the Holy Spirit. So he dwells in you. He will teach you, and he'll help you remember what the Lord has spoken to you. Okay? So when the Lord speaks something to you, He will help you remember what the Lord told you. He doesn't just help us remember things that we never put in us, right? You know, some people have said, well, the Holy Spirit will help you. Like when you're taking a test, the Holy Spirit will bring the test back to your mind. That's only if you studied the answer. If you didn't study the answer, he's not going to pull it out of the air. He'll bring to your remembrance what the Lord has spoken to you. Why is that important? Why do we need to know what the Lord has spoken to us? Did you know that you are what the Lord says you are? You can have what the Lord says you can have. You can do what the Lord says you can do. Sometimes we go through life and we forget who we are in Christ Jesus. We let our circumstances define who we are, or our experiences define who we are, or we let other people define who we are. But you need to let Christ define who you are. And the way to do that is to remember what he spoke about you, what he spoke to you. Every word that God wrote in his book is for you. So, you know, if you don't know what God said, you can't have faith for it. Faith comes by what? Hearing whose word? Did you know that faith doesn't come through the opinions of others? Faith doesn't come from feelings. Faith doesn't come from experiences. Faith comes by hearing one thing, the word of God. Now, just imagine if you attend church twice a week. Do you realize that you're in church 104 times a year? And you're hearing God's word 104 times. We cannot possibly retain everything we hear unless you have a photographic memory. And some of us do, and that's awesome. I don't have a photographic memory. But I'm so grateful that I have a helper and a teacher who will bring back to my remembrance the things that God has spoken to me. Maybe you're experiencing a bad time in your life, and you're experiencing a challenging time. And all of a sudden, something that the Lord spoke to you years ago would come to you. Where'd that come from? That's the Holy Spirit bringing it to your remembrance, and that is the key to your victory in that moment. He told his disciples, he said, you're going to be taken, you're going to be arrested, and you're going to be brought before the magistrates, but he said, don't prepare anything you're going to say because the Holy Spirit will speak for you. Just listen to what he'll tell you to say. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit, he's our indwelling helper, our indwelling teacher. He'll help us remember what the Lord has told us. All right, let's go to John chapter 15. And let's go down to verse 26. See, when you know what the Holy Spirit does, it becomes easier to work with him. Did you know that God fully equipped every person for success? We are fully equipped right now to succeed in life. The problem is many people don't use their equipment. That'd be like a doctor trying to figure out your heart rate without a stethoscope. You know, they invented a stethoscope that when you put it on a person's chest, you get to hear the heartbeat. A doctor does a lot of his diagnosis with a stethoscope. Say that fast 10 times. But if a doctor never used a stethoscope, it'd be very difficult for him to diagnose the problem. But so many Christians don't use the proper equipment because they don't know what equipment is available to them. That'd be like trying to go play football without a helmet. Can you imagine a bare head hitting a helmet? Boy, that'd get to some concussions quickly, wouldn't it? So when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Verse 26. I don't know if I said the verse. So now, he's a teacher, he's a helper, he's a testifier. Someone who testifies gives their testimony of what they know, what they heard, what they saw. Right? If you were to ask to testify in court, they're going to ask you what you saw, what you heard, and what you know. Some people rely on expert witnesses. Right? They have these expert witnesses. They're an expert in the field of this, that, or the other, and they rely on their knowledge. Other people were eyewitnesses. They were there. They saw what happened. But they're giving their testimony of what they know. So the Holy Spirit is a testifier. He will testify of Jesus. And verse 27, and you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Because the testifier is in you, you have now been enabled and equipped to testify just like he does about Jesus. Say this with me. Say, I can testify to what Jesus has done for me. What does that mean? You tell people what you know about Jesus. You tell people what you've seen about Jesus. You tell people what you heard about Jesus. That's what it means to testify. And so the Holy Spirit, a testifier. Raise your right hand, Holy Spirit. Do you promise to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? Yes, because I am the Spirit of truth. The testimony of the Spirit is not a lie, because he's the Spirit of truth. When the Spirit testifies, he will testify only to the truth. He will reinforce the truth. He will magnify the truth. Because he's a testifier. You're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and what? The word of your testimony. How many people has ever faced a test? Raise your hands if you faced a test. Guess what? Each one of us have a testimony. Why? Because we faced a test. Therefore, we have a testimony, because we're here to tell about it. I faced a test and I passed. Let me tell you about it. I'm testifying. Okay, one more, and then we'll have some questions, okay? Go to Romans 8. Romans 8. If you ever doubted your salvation, the Holy Spirit will eradicate doubts as to whether or not you're saved, okay? Here's how he does it. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, did you know he's also a leader? They are the sons of God. Verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Aren't you glad for that? The Holy Spirit is not the spirit of bondage that brings fear. When you get the Holy Spirit, you will be fearless. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, here's the verse, verse 16. If you've ever doubted your salvation, notice, the Spirit, now some translations say itself, he's not a it, he's a him. Whoever put itself is there is incorrect. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, God tells you, Ron, yes, you are my child. God says, yes, Ron, you are my son. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. He testifies to the truth that we are the children of God. If you ever doubt your salvation, listen to what the Holy Spirit says and go with what he says. He bears witness with you. It's like NASA putting a satellite in space. How do they know that that satellite is in the right place? It sends back a signal. Houston Control, we have the satellite in position. How do they know? That satellite is sending back a signal, signifying it's in the right place at the right time. All right? And then verse 17. Oh, my favorite part. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer him, with him, that we may also be glorified together. Woo! Not only does he bear witness to the fact that we're God's children, he tells us that we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, I get really, 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 really excited about that. Say this, say, I'm an heir with Jesus. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What he gets, I get. It's true. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness to that fact. All right? So these are a few of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He dwells in you. He teaches you. He leads you. He's your helper. He's your guide. He brings things to your remembrance, what Jesus spoke to you. He testifies of Jesus, and he bears witness with you that you are a child of God. Amen? And then after questions, if you need prayer, we're going to pray for people too. I'm going to give you a double whammy. I'll give you answers to questions and prayer. All right? So who has a question about the Holy Spirit? Don't be afraid to ask. After all, this is a class. Any questions? Nobody has any questions about Holy Spirit. Someone has to have some questions. We'll give you a couple more minutes. Don't be shy. There's no such thing as a bad question. You're asking about if someone can give a message in tongues and give the interpretation? Absolutely, that can happen. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will use the same person to do both. Because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are operated as he wills, not as we will. And all we do to operate in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is just simply to yield to him when he's moving. So, but like we have established the fact here that when someone gives a message in tongues, for the sake of order, I'll be the one to give the interpretation. And we've been doing that, I guess, for over a year and a half now. But I never know who's going to give the tongue. And it always pleases me as to what's... And it's an interpretation. It's not a translation. So you're just kind of interpreting what the person said by the Holy Spirit. But yes, I've seen some people give the tongue and the interpretation as well. That's a good question. Okay, question. What's your question? Yes. Well, you know, a person can pray in tongues, and when a person prays in tongues, they're speaking to the Father, and it bypasses their mind. And you can certainly pray in tongues, but like, there's no problem with praying in tongues, because Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit, or I will pray in with my understanding, I will sing in the Spirit, or I'll sing with understanding. You can do both. Well, in order for everyone to benefit from the message, it's good to have the interpretation. But a person can worship the Lord and pray in tongues, and that's okay. Yeah, maybe you did. So that's awesome. Another question.
Along the same line, yes. Doesn't the word say that, was it the Christian speaking in tongues that would actually
Yeah, the Bible does say that speaking in tongues is actually a sign to unbelievers. After all, on the day of Pentecost, what did they do to draw the crowd? They spoke in tongues, and the crowd gathered, didn't they? And the crowd, you know, whatever they were doing in the room, it got their attention. They took notice. It was a sign for unbelievers. Now, we're going to extend this class some more, and we're going to talk about these gifts. And we're going to talk about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. There's 9 different manifestations. And so we're actually going to talk about that when we finish the person and the work of the Holy Spirit as well. So good question, though. Does that answer your question? Any other questions? Thing that you are just wanting to know or get more clarity on? See, the Holy Spirit's working. And actually, when a preacher is preaching or teaching who is anointed by God, you know, it's actually the Holy Spirit working jointly with the person speaking. You know, the Bible said that Jesus went with them, confirming his word with signs following. So, awesome. Any other questions before we pray? All right, no other questions. Okay. If you think of a question and you get in your car and you go home, you're just like, oh, I should have asked that question. Write it down and bring it next week or email it to me. All right? And we'll answer that question. So, the way God moves is he moves through touch, oftentimes. It's primarily the laying on of hands that God does transfer. Now, there are times when he can just come down into a crowd, and he's done that, did that at Cornelius' house. Nobody had hands laid on him, but the Holy Spirit just went, boom. But then there are other times, like God told Moses to lay his hands on Joshua and to lay his hands on the 70 elders, and God did a transference. He gave Joshua some of the spirit that was on Moses, and it came through the laying on of hands. So I believe that when you get hands laid on you tonight, that you'll get whatever you need to cause you to succeed in life. Amen? And if you'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be filled. If you just need a touch from God, he's ready to touch you. Amen? So whatever it is you need, if you would like to be prayed for, I just want to give you the opportunity to come up and to receive prayer. We're going to do it rather quickly. So, because, you know,